We're talking about lordship, and as I've been sharing on Sunday morning, Jesus is more than just a lot of things, but everything that Jesus is so important to us. It's He's rich, and although you may never have meditated much on it, if you keep hanging around here, you'll have to meditate on these different aspects of the Lord because each one is so important. And by now you know that I often focus on different aspects like that. He's an example, or He's a Savior, He's a Lord, or He's our Bridegroom, or He's a Beloved, or He's a Judge, or He's all these kind of things. But the thing that I want to focus on most of all is the word Lord, because that does something that Savior doesn't do, or Bridegroom doesn't do, or many other words don't do. And each name or title or word with the Lord has an eternal value, and that's why it's important down here to find out which one we need to relate to. If you're a pagan, then the one you relate to really most of all is not Bridegroom, but His example. You know, because Jesus is the one that lived the perfect life. And when you're a pagan, you may think you're a good guy or a bad guy, but until you've seen Jesus' example, you really don't know what the measure is, because that's the measure. The way He lived is the measure. So the man who might look good ain't good when you get next to Jesus. And the man that looks bad is. that one's all right. They got it straight. So, but because they know they're bad, they're really in better shape than the man who doesn't know they're bad. You see that? So actually the example exposes everybody. The typical example would be of the whore, the harlot, the woman at the well, and then Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus thought he was all right, and she knew she wasn't, you know. But actually, when they both got done, Jesus got a lot further with her than He did with Nicodemus. But the idea is she had to make one step, and He had to make two. He had to get down to her and then to go on. In other words, Jesus, as example, exposes everybody, and that's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to say, you've heard it said of old, don't kill, but I say if you even get angry with your brother, you've done it. It's that you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say even if you've lusted in your heart, you've done it. And you've heard it said, but I say, you've heard it said, but I... You know, He deepens the thing to make it really do what it was supposed to do in the first place, and that's expose everybody to say, well, I haven't killed anybody, but I've been angry. Well, that's the same then. So you see, Jesus is then the example. The example is not just don't stick a knife in someone, but you must love them, you see? And the example is such a light that people are exposed, and so they all have a need to be saved. And so the example is for the world, and then after the example comes Jesus as Savior. Now He's a Savior, and who needs a Savior? Well, a sinner. So the way we relate to example is to find out, you know, no matter what we're into, is that we're all equal. And before the light, we're all darkness. So let's just call it darkness. And then once you know your darkness, then you need a Savior. And then, you know, He forgives you. So now I'm forgiven. So I'm a forgiven sinner. And then, so example makes me a sinner, and then sinners get forgiven under Saviors. So Saviors don't expose people. The Lamb doesn't expose anybody. It's not working the same at all. It's the same Jesus, but He has a different role entirely. This is like the Holy One of Israel. Jesus was nothing more than the Holy One of Israel. That Word, that Holy One, become flesh. He was the law. He was the end of the law. He was what the law was talking about. Be perfect. He was perfect. No one had ever before on the face of the earth been perfect. He was perfect. He was what we were supposed to be. And so the only thing you can say here is, I can't do it. I'm a failure. And that's why you need a Savior, because Saviors don't come for righteous people. They only come for sinners. So now we have another word relationship. So what is the word relationship with the Lord then? If He saved us in order to become our Lord, what is it that we become under the Lord? We don't become saved. We're already saved. We don't get exampled because we already have seen the example and failed under it. So what do we need a Lord for? What do lords do? All right, order. What else? See, all of this is answering the question, who is He and who am I? Because as He changes, I change. Or as I see Him in one way, I see myself in another way. Every time I see Him, like, oh, I thought I was all right till I met Him. I thought I was no good till I met him. Then I found out I was right, you know, or something like that. But I learned who I really am in his light. In other words, just because I've done something wrong, I still don't understand how bad is until I meet him. But when I see everything in his light, I see that it's even worse than I thought it was. You know, it's even worse than that. Because it is not just in this life whether I get it or don't get it or something like that, but it's eternal. It's something eternal. It's more than just something. All right. But if he is something and I am something, what is it that I am under Lord? Who am I? All right. A Lord as a servant. So Jesus said, you know, ye are servants. That's true. That's true. But there's even more to it, isn't there? Okay, servant is one thing. What do lords do with servants? Okay, that's good. They provide for them. That's very good. That's one of the things that they do. They do provide for them. All right. What would you call that? They rule over them. How do they rule? How do generally they rule over them? All right, they're masters. That's right. How do they rule or master them? All right, they put you under authority, and how do they actually do that? What does that sound like or look like? How do you do it? Commands, all right? So lords make commands, and I'm glad you said that they make provision, because I really wasn't thinking of that, but that's true. The Lord who makes the commands also does take provision for you. You know, when you come under his authority, you also come under his protection and provision, and that's true of any human also. The master is really the one that has to provide for the servant. The head is the one that has to take care of. So it's a double thing. That's very good. All right, so you might say this is positive and this is negative, but it ain't that way. Now, it could be that way among men. Jesus said among men, that's the way it is. When somebody rules over somebody else, they take advantage of. You know, all of their commands are, do what I tell you. You know, well, Jesus does that too, only his do what I tell you always leads to happiness and release and peace and joy and so on and so forth. Only it doesn't look that way always in the beginning. But it does lead that way because he is really a servant. So here the Lord is actually a servant. And we are servants of a servant. So really Jesus is the servant of servants, which is true. That's what the Pope is called. He's called Servanum Servanum, you know, the servant of servants. That's what he's called. I'm not going to talk about anything else, but I'm just saying that's what he's called. Okay. The point is that they got the right title. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to lord it over people, but we're supposed to be servants because we have one Lord and we're to have no other. We have one Lord and no other. Okay? So the Lord then does not, like you said, the lords of this world like to lord it over us. That means put us under and destroy us, exploit us, use us and all that. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's like a father or a mother who gives rules to the kids not to hurt them or to make them be slaves in the home, but actually to grow them up to be adults, to grow them up to be leaders, to grow them up to be happy, to grow them up to be mature. So the purpose of, I'm going to call this discipleship. The purpose of discipleship is to make you like the master. So we'll just call it Christ-like, or you'll be like the master. When the disciple is fully taught, so he's going to teach. So he's got to provide, he's got to teach. And he's got a rule. And one of the ways he teaches is through ruling. One of the ways that the Lord teaches is, go take out the garbage. That's one of the ways you learn is by commands. You teach by commands as well as by stories and parables and morals. And, you know, parents are to tell little stories to their children. They're to rule over them. They're to provide for them and so on. So you see this whole connection here between the Lord and us as servants. And all of this is then to bring us to a fourth relationship, and that is as bridegroom and bride. Bridegroom and bride. Now, one of the things is here, when you become Christ-like, you become just like Christ, not only in character formation, having his character, that is a holy character, but also in terms of reigning and ruling. You become a ruler just like he does. And you don't know how to rule. You may think you do, but actually you have to be taught how to rule. You have to be taught how to rule. And so the Lord wants to teach us how to rule. For example, in the world we rule selfishly, but he wants to teach us the way to rule in love and so on, and joy and peace, and it's to build, to bring forth the kingdom of God. So you learn what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a brother, a sister, and so on and so forth, but also to rule over nations and cities, and someday, who knows what we'll rule over. But we are to rule, and the rule takes place like this. Not only does the Lord provide and teach and rule, but He also reveals Himself. He also reveals Himself as our beloved. He also reveals Himself as our beloved. You know, He does so many things, actually, here. But all this is part of discipleship. So discipleship is not just a simple thing of obeying rules or something like that. But discipleship is all that it takes to grow into the likeness of Jesus, to become mature, to become holy, and to become effective and fruitful. Effective and fruitful. Effective, fruitful. Have a ministry and all this kind of stuff. So all of this is very rich. But as we see who He is, then we learn who we are. Now, one leads to the other. The reason that He's an example is so that He can be a Savior. The reason He's a Savior is so He can be a Lord. And the reason He's a Lord is to marry us someday and co-reign with us. Now, only here under Lordship, this is the training, the preparation time. He's lording it over us. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but so that someday we can rule with Him, not under Him, but with Him, to be co-regents. And it's going to be a husband-wife affair. You know, many kings and queens rule together. Well, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. You know, you'll find after you study history for a while, or if you study the Bible, that really heaven is going to be very similar to earth. There's a lot of parallels between what goes on in the earth and what goes on in heaven. And if you study a business or warfare or marriage or whatever, there's a lot of parables there that teach us all about heaven. You know, heaven isn't going to be so vastly different. It is. But on the other hand, there's a lot of principles that work here that are going to be operative there. And this is one of them. That we're going to be co-regents, co-rulers, co-workers, you know, and I don't know who we rule over. Don't ask me that question. But I don't know how it works in heaven. Apparently the Lord didn't want us to know. Apparently He thought it was so important to learn this thing up here that He didn't want you thinking a lot about this here. In other words, if you'll just do what He says here, you'll be plenty good shape for the other one. The main thing here, all we know is we're going to rule with Him. The main thing is you fall in love with Him. That's about the main thing. You don't get to know whether you have children in heaven or whether there's going to be slaves and servants or, you know, there's a lot of indications and hints and stuff, but we don't really know. And so the Bible doesn't want you to do a lot of speculating apparently on it because it doesn't have a lot to say on it and it warns against over-focus. So what it says is just, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, so the bride, we know what bride and bridegroom is all about. That's the next step apparently. You know, when we're done with this world, the next one's going to start out with a big marriage. You know, after the battle and all that kind of stuff. The next one will be a big marriage. So we're going to sit there, and the thing is, we're going to walk down the aisle, so to speak, and the Lord's going to receive us. Now, it's going to be, not maybe the way we do weddings, but the idea is that there is a moment in all weddings where the bridegroom and the bride see one another and behold one another face to face. And at that moment it says that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. At that moment, there's this coming together, and it's like, oh, He is so handsome, you know. And on the other hand, oh, she's so beautiful. And then everyone is going to say, wow, do they look like each other? Oh, she's just perfect for him. And oh, boy, he's just right for her. And so on. You see that perfection, not only of the dress, you know, the outward deeds and so on, but that inner perfection of, you know, they were made for one another. And that's really what God is all about. The whole of the Bible is nothing more than a love affair. Praise the Lord. The whole of the Bible is nothing more than a love affair that Jesus and Father have carried on and then they've made known to us in the New Testament. And that love affair is going to be eternal. From the Garden of Eden, where they started out, Adam and Eve, and then how it got all mucked up, all the way to the end, where God again shows the true marriage, which is the mystery of Christ and His church. Yes.
Speculation is not the word, but do you think that the bride and the bridegroom
I would think so, yeah. I would think so. I'm not sure what, you know, like what you have in mind. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, definitely. I think so. I think so because, you know, on the one hand, the Father is not the Son, and the head is not the body, and the husband is not the wife, and so on and so forth. But even so, they're all one. They're all one. You know, and you can keep going like this. So there's a tremendous unity that when you've seen one, you've seen the other. When you've touched one, you've touched the other, you know, and so on. But I don't know what that means. I mean, it's a spiritual unity. It's a spiritual unity, but I don't know what that means exactly. But I do know when Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, it'll be the said. If Jesus said this already, so it's got to be true what you're saying. If you see a Christian, you've seen me. If you receive him, you receive me. If you curse him, you've cursed me. You know, what you loose, I've loosed. You know, where I am. So that unity even exists now under lordship, but certainly to a fuller manifestation. I don't know what it means. Right. Yes. Right. Amen. Yes, that's true. That's what lordship is all about. That's exactly it. You just said the right thing. That's good. Because if Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, let's think of some attributes of him. Just what Edmund now said. Here am I, or here are we. Now, what he wants to do is make us just like him now, only it's not going to be perfected in this life, but it's being perfected. Now, it's perfected in my heart. We already know that. So I keep mentioning this a lot because Christians are all confused on that. But so we're not talking about heart right now. Heart, perfect. So right now I can say I'm the righteousness of Christ and so on and so forth. That's heart, but we're not talking about heart. So let's forget that. Now, what we're talking about is in your soul. Right now, because that's what's going on in this world. In this world, once you're born again, it's not your heart that's at issue. The heart is a taken care of matter. You've got a new heart. It's a brand new heart. It's a perfect heart. It ain't going to get more perfect. It is. It is. It is. It is. It's I am. It is am. It's all over with. So if Jesus is X, then you know in my heart I'm already X. But in my soul, I'm learning to be X because I'm a learner. He's a teacher, I'm a learner. He's a Lord, I'm a disciple. He's a master, I'm a servant. You know, all these words are lordship words. And that's what's going on now. So now here's what he's learning us. He's discipling us. So now we're learners, disciples, servants. You know, and he says, I don't call you servants any longer, but I call you what? Friends, and so on and so forth. But here's what he does to his friends. Here's what he does to his servants. Here's what he does. He, you know, and then we said all those things he does. But all of that is to make us like him. So that who the Lord is not just what he does. But what he does is make us like who he is. I mean, that's the thing he's chiefly doing right now. That's what your marriage is all about. Basically, it's not so much what we do for one another, but it's learning to grow, you know, together. It's learning to know each other. The word know is what it's all about. Knowing the Lord. That's what it's all about. All about right now is knowing the Lord. And that's how that happens through meditation. That changes you. Knowing the Lord, seeing the Lord, these are all active verbs. Hearing the Lord, loving the Lord, being with the Lord, you know, all these, they're all active verbs. They all do the same thing. They change me. The Lord changes things. When the Lord is around, everything changes. When the Lord is around, everything changes. And if you're a sinner, the change is death. Okay? So insofar as we're not sinners anymore, he can't kill us. But insofar as there's still sin in my soul, here am I, insofar as there's still sin in my soul, whenever I've met the Lord, something happens. A little more darkness is removed and a little more light is increased. Every time I've met the Lord, if I'm a learner, this keeps growing. And that's my growth. That's sanctification. That's what's going on. So right now in this life, I'm already justified, but those who are justified are being sanctified that they may one day be glorified. So really, sanctification is kind of glorification starting now. Those that are justified are being glorified, which is what sanctification is. Because it's nothing more than the glory of God breaking out on me now. Only it doesn't come in all its fullness in this life, and so we're never glorified in this life fully. So it's partial, so that's what sanctification is. It's growing in holiness, growing daily from one degree of glory, one degree of glory. See? You're growing in glory. So that's really glorification. But it's a process. So have you noticed that you don't become a saint overnight in your behavior and that kind of thing? Have you noticed that? You've noticed that? Good. Okay. That's good. Well, now get this down, that you're never going to reach it. You know, during this life, if you die today or you die next week or next month or 100 years from now, it's not going to make a lot of difference. All that's going to happen is from glory to glory. You're just going to keep changing and growing, but, you know, it never finishes in this life. Somehow, I don't know, the Lord always seems, when you get done with this circle, He seems to kind of go around again. And, you know, it's just, it gets deeper and deeper. There's just more and more. But you never could finally say, I've arrived. You know, or even I've got more than you, because if you say that, then that's pride, and that messes the whole thing up again. And you know, so I don't know how this works exactly, but you can't gain on it in such a thing. The only thing you can do is measure yourself against Him, and as you do that, whatever growth there is, you know, and you'll be rewarded for that someday. For whatever, how many times you go around or however it works, you'll be rewarded for the deeds that you've done. They'll be your dress. When you see the Lord, you'll have this pretty dress, you know. And that dress is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's what it is. So you're preparing your dress right now. It says the bride shall make herself ready. So it's like you're preparing your dress, ironing it, you know, cleaning it, and so on and so forth. So that's what we're doing right now, is being ready to see Him. Because that's what's left, isn't it? That's what heaven is. Heaven is making visible what God already did. Heaven is manifesting who I really am. Here's my heart. Here's my heart over here. Well, that's who I am, but heaven is going to be that my soul and my body will agree with that, whereas in this life it doesn't agree totally. In this life there's a war going on between in my soul, between my new heart and my old one, which ain't around anymore, but still the soul still remembers. Just like you can still remember, you know, those old sins, right? You still remember them, yeah. You practice them even a few times, you know, just your memory gets a little dull. All right, but that is not a new body, and it's not a new soul. And you won't get a new body till you get a new soul. That will happen together. But so the process goes on in this life, but it never finishes. So He's teaching you, all right, let's see what He's teaching us, because this is where you ought to be growing. And this is where Christians don't grow. You know, theoretically, what we've said, everybody agrees, rah, rah. You know, that's what the Bible says. But actually, what we find is people are not growing. They're not growing. They're not being disciplined. They're not being discipled. All they're doing is outward show, getting along with, something like that, but not real growth. Let's look then to see what real growth would look like. What is God like? Let's see what God is like, and let's see how we get to know Him and see Him and so on and so forth. Name some attributes you can think of God.
Loving.
Loving. All right? So that's one area that I want now. I'm just going to make this I, but we can make it we. But I want to be loving. So now I've got inside of me a war between loving and, we'll call this one hating for right now. Selfish, whatever you want to say. All right, what's another attribute?
Trusting.
All right. So in me there's a war between trust and mistrust. All right, what's some more?
Forgiving.
Forgiving. More.
Light.
Okay, here's unforgiving. I'll just name the negative ones over here. Unforgiving, darkness. What did somebody else say?
Security.
The Lord is security. Okay. Is that what you said,
security?
Yeah. All right, we'll say the Lord is a rock. We'll call it dependable. Maybe? You were thinking of the opposite of fear? Trustworthy? Truthful? Powerful? Merciful? Just? Pure? Unchangeable? Now, as you begin to focus on the Lord, This is what he begins to show you. This is what the Holy Spirit is constantly doing. He will find an area of your life, let's say fear, like you mentioned. He will find an area of fear, and he will show you the example of the Lord, because this is the Lord as example. Now remember, now we're not saving the person, but we're saving the soul. Remember, before the example saved the person, the heart. Now we don't have to save the heart. We got the heart. But now we got to save the soul, so we get back to example again. So Jesus is still good as an example now. So the Lord goes back to the example. And he goes back to the Savior so that he can make us into the perfect bride. Okay. All right, here we call him the bridegroom, but it's to make us in the bride. All right. Now, how will he use this example? Here's who he is. This is who the Lord is. So we got all these things, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. You know, everything you can think of. But the things you won't find is you won't find he's a liar. And you won't find that he's untrustworthy, and you won't find all that negative. So there's an absolute line between the Lord and then the devil, or something like that. The devil is the opposite then. The devil is the other principle. So you've only got those two choices in life. You can go this way or this way. And that war is in the middle of your soul. That's the war between what we call the flesh. Let's say this will be spirit over here. Spirit and the flesh. Now, that war goes on constantly, but most of us are not waging any war. Most of us are just sitting down, and we're relying on the fact that we have a new heart. You say, well, I have a new heart. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I can get a divorce if I want. I can go out and drink if I want. I can swear if I want. I can be angry if I want. I can be afraid if I want. I can be self-pitying if I want. I can be fearful if I want. No. Then you don't understand what the Lord is doing. He didn't just save you so that you could sit and wait till you went to heaven. He wants to lord you now so that you're fit for heaven. Anyone who starts out but doesn't continue is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is not known because people are afraid. Then you're talking about salvation by works. We're not talking about salvation by works. You're not saved by your works. But if you are saved, you will do works. The saved ones do works. They don't do it to get salvation. They do it because they have salvation. You don't get saved by works, but if you're saved, you will produce works. So that's subtle, but it's important. All right. So we can't just look back and rely on this, because if you really have this, then you will come to this. So if you find a brother who says, well, I love God, but I just hate people, and especially then you know there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that person. Either they're not Christians at all, or they haven't come under the Lordship. One or the other. And so then if they say, well, I'm a Christian, then you point out to them, look, brother or sister, you couldn't be a Christian and stay in that. And you could be a Christian and do that. You could say, I hate so-and-so, but you can't stay in that. So confess right now. Oh, I will not. Well, we've got a problem here then. Because what are you doing? I mean, I don't know, what kind of a game are you playing? Why would you be a Christian? How could you say you're a Christian if you wouldn't confess it once as soon as you see the sin? What is it? Well, you know, you saw what they did and so on. That's just the worldly stuff, you see? So then it's hard to see that that person's a Christian. And yet there are multitudes who call themselves Christians who talk that way. You know what I'm saying? So they're not under the lordship of Jesus, or they haven't been saved at all. But one thing that'll bring it out, put them under the lordship of Jesus and you'll find out if they're saved. Yeah.
I heard today that sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car.
Right. That's true. Right. Okay. So a Christian who has a new heart is someone who's always looking at the Lord, and the Lord then is going to change us as we're looking at this, as we're meditating on this. So when I see a sin in my life, like fear, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts me. Immediately, at once, convicts me of that. And he shows me that with Jesus there's no fear. For example, he would show me the love of Jesus, that Jesus loves me. And then all my fear would go away, because perfect love casts out all fear. Now you see how not only do we get these attributes, but also the verses of Scripture begin to work, don't they? Because how do you know God? There's no way to know him except through the Word. That's why meditating on the Word actually teaches us all about who God is. You can't know that God loves you except it says so in the Word. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the only way I know. So I can't get to God apart from the Word. I can't go out in a field and say, look at that sunset, it's so beautiful, God loves me. You can't conclude that from a sunset. You know, I know many people do, but you didn't conclude it from the sunset, because the next day when it storms, what are you going to say? You know, you can't conclude that from looking at a sunset, because you'd have to make the opposite conclusion the next day or so on and so forth. So the only way you know that God consistently is love and not hatred or destruction is because it says so in the Word. Because I would conclude equally that God is destructive if I looked at this world, maybe even more so. It's very difficult to make a case for a good, loving God by looking at this world. You know, you could only say, J.B. by Archibald MacLeish, if God is good, he is not God. You know, and if he's God, he is not good. In other words, if there's really a good God, then he must not have any power because he doesn't seem to get anything done in this world. On the other hand, if he's really powerful, then he must not be any good because he doesn't use his power for good. And that's a very good conclusion from this world. If God is good, he is not God, and if he is God, he is not good. All right? So as I begin to look at the Lord through the Word, as I meditate upon the Word, it changes my life. Fear actually goes away. Every one of us in this room could testify we've experienced that. I had someone call me today on the phone. And they were at the end of their life. They were ready to commit suicide. They had been jilted by a girl, you know, that they were going to marry. And they had lost 23 pounds in the last 8 weeks. And then they went through a whole bunch of stuff, you know, full of all kinds of things. And within, you know, an hour or whatever it was, the person was radiant, victorious, and blah, 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 blah. Well, how'd that happen? So we just talked about Jesus. And somehow that person saw the Lord. And when they saw the Lord, then they were just released. Then there was no more fear. They didn't want to hang on to the girl any longer. They were ready to see the truth. And so they knew exactly what was going on now. Whereas before they were just battered all about and so on and so forth. And now all of a sudden they're alive. Why does that happen? Because it's the presence of the Lord does that. It wasn't something I said. I mean, it wasn't me talking. It was me, you know, sharing from the Lord. It's just the Lord revealing. And those words somehow touch that person's soul. They already had it in their heart. But touch that person's soul at the point of fear and a lot of other things, insecurity and, oh, yeah, a whole bunch of things. Yeah, forgiveness and so on and so forth. And they could see it. And when they saw it, they lighted up. And then, oh boy, they were just all excited and they began to pray powerfully. And the man remarked to me, he said, how can it be that, you know, half an hour ago I was ready to end it all and now I know I can go on, you know, and I'll, you know, it's like, you know, nothing can ever throw me again kind of thing. And that's because of the Word. So the Word does that and we begin to change. So that man became convicted about certain sins in his life. You know, he thought he was trying to get rid of fear and all this kind of stuff, but he didn't know how to. He didn't know how to do that. You know, he had prayed and he had fasted and he had done everything, but he couldn't get rid of it. And he'd ask God, oh God, deliver me. How come God didn't deliver him? Isn't God a deliverer? Well, God wasn't delivering. How come he didn't want to deliver him? Well, okay, that's true. He really seemed to want it, but what I want all, that's what I want, you know. And I said, well, just hang in there, you know, and that's what God's going to do. Oh, I wish he would. You know, I said, well, he's not going to wish he would. He's doing it, you know. You're just moving all over the place. You know, if you get out of the future and get into the present, you'll see him. And so he was trying to get God to answer some prayers and, you know, change her heart and, you know, all that kind of stuff, or take away the love that I have for her and, you know, a lot of very unreal things. But to him, they were the most real things he could think of. Is either take away my love or change her heart or, you know, something, because I want to follow God, you know. So by looking at the Lord instead of, you know, at his soul, he could look at his soul and he'd say, oh, poor me, you know, Look at me, I'm a mess. I used to be such a great Christian. You know, I remember the day. You know, now I'm ready to commit suicide. You know, I know it's wrong, but. But then the Lord gave healing to his soul as he began to look at the Lord, and he saw the true Lord. I mean, he had been to a lot of people. He apparently had called all kinds of people, and he said, you know, I'm down to my last. I decided to call you. This is it. He said, you know, I said to myself, you know, and so, you know, but so he had heard about the Lord. He knew he prayed himself. He'd had all kinds of help and advice and so on, but apparently he never heard it or saw it accurately, because until he did, he didn't get released. But when he saw it, then he saw his sin. And then he saw his Savior. And then he saw his Lord. And then, you know, he was free. So he was set free. So by looking at the Lord and by hearing the word of the Lord, this is what he wanted. I want to hear the word of the Lord. When he heard the word of the Lord, he was set free. That's what needs to happen to us day by day. Why do we get in troubles? So the Lord can get us out of troubles, right? No? What do you say? Okay. Do you think we always get in trouble because of our own sins? Do you think we ever get in trouble because we follow the Lord? We do get into troubles if we follow the Lord, but we aren't troubled. But we do get in trouble. We do get into trouble. You know, we face giants and all kinds of things. Do you understand what I'm saying? We aren't troubled by our troubles, but we're in trouble. Because Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, right? So we do get in trouble. So what I'm trying to point out is you're always in trouble. One way or another. Because it's a troubled world. And you're always vulnerable. Like, what if I could get... the reason I pray is to get out of trouble. Well, if you pray to get out of trouble, then when you get out of trouble, you might be afraid you might get in trouble again. Then you have fear, which is a trouble. So you're always in trouble. That's right. So don't pray to get out of trouble, because you're always in trouble. That's why Jesus said, in the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, I'm not saying you can't pray to get out of your troubles, but I just want you to realize that, you know, this world is full of vulnerability, and you can't get to a place where you're, you know, in other words, if you're worried still about trouble or non-trouble, you're not going to make it. If you're worried about success or failure, you know, success, failure. Most people want to be, you know, toward the success side and not toward the failure side. Yeah, if you're worried about that, then you're in trouble. Because even if you got success, you'd always be afraid you'd fail. Maybe a robber will come along. Jesus said it. He said, be not anxious, because, you know, if you have gold, then someone's going to steal it, or you won't make the right investment, or, you know, you'll die, or whatever. All kinds of things can happen. So you're always anxious. So even when you win, you lose, because you're full of anxiety. So when you become a Christian, you just get out of that thing entirely. It doesn't matter whether you succeed or whether you fail or what you do, because God's with you, and he always protects you and takes care of you. Amen? Now, that's what that man needed to see, and that's what we all need to see all the time. So the Lord is loving, and we can trust him and all these things, because, you know, we're no longer in this world or of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. This is what the world's into. One day they're up and the next day they're down. You know, 1 minute here, 1 minute there. But we don't have anything to fear. There's nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'm not afraid of failure. I eat it up like bread. You know, it's good. Failure doesn't hurt us, does it? Doesn't matter. Failure doesn't bother us. Jesus failed all over the place. Think of all the successes of Jesus. Tremendous failures. You know, born in a manger. Died on a cross. You know, had 12 guys and they ran away. At the end. One of them denied him. Another one betrayed him. Church was against him. State was against him. He was a failure. When he got done with his life, he didn't accomplish a thing. And he was a failure outwardly. But he wasn't afraid of that. You know, he wasn't afraid that he never had a house. He never had an insurance policy. I mean, just think of it. What a failure. He didn't even get married. Now, I mean, that's a failure. He didn't have a car, you know. But he wasn't. There was other things that were successful. But, you know, he really didn't care about what he looked like or how he appeared or whether he was a failure or success. He just obeyed the Lord. That was his freedom. He was always successful, as far as he was concerned, because he didn't care. He just did what the Father told him to do. Sometimes people got mad at him, like Pharisees. He didn't care. The disciples came to him and said, don't you realize the Pharisees are offended at you? And he said, no, really? Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll change my tune. No. He just said every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up by the roots and thrown out and so on and so forth. So Jesus never really cared whether he made it or didn't make it, because he was so confident that he'd always make it. Jesus never lost. It's the same with you and I. There's no way I can lose. See, I don't believe in failure. I don't even believe in it. But I see it. I don't believe in trouble. But I see it. But I just don't believe in it. Because I'm always being led in triumph, because I belong to Jesus. Right? So I'm always successful. I'm just always successful. Even when I'm in failure, I'm successful. I even succeed down here. The devil says, if I ever get you in here, you won't succeed. I say, no, I'll go right there. Want me to go there? Here, you want me to dig a ditch around my altar? Would you like me to pour water all over it? Would you like to have 800 guys against one? You know, what is it you want? Here, take that. You want to put me on a cross? You want to kill me? What is it that you want? You know, whatever you can think of, go ahead. You know, if you can do it. If God will let you do it, it's okay with me. Pilate said to Jesus, do you realize I have the power over you to release you or to keep you? Jesus said, no, you don't. You don't have any power except Father gave it to you. Father gave it to you, that's fine. Do your thing. Do whatever you have to do. I'm not going to bribe you. I'm not trying to get out of trouble. I'm not worried about trouble. I'm never troubled by my troubles. I'm not afraid of failure because I don't believe in failure. That's a Christian. You see that? The thing that makes the world go round is fear of failure and hunger for success. That's what makes the world go round. That's why they're manic depressives. All salesmen know this, or you know, almost most people, they wake up today, all conquer the world, the next day, oh yeah, you know. And then if you're up, your wife will try to undercut you, and if you're down, she'll try to build you up or something like this. But what a way to live, you know, sort of the via media, you know, live in the middle. No. There is no success or failure. That's what permits me to be successful and also to not worry about failure. I don't really care. Jesus didn't care, did he? He didn't care if he healed someone or didn't heal someone. He really didn't care. He just did what his Father said. So by looking at the Lord, we get free from this life, because Jesus I can trust, and Jesus is loving, and Jesus is everything. And I begin to see that, and my eyes grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Suddenly, you know, it doesn't really make any difference now, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm free, whether I'm, you know, under communism, whether I'm under democracy, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm fat, whether I'm skinny, whether I'm up, whether I'm down, whether I like myself or don't like myself or whatever. This doesn't make any difference. This is Christianity. This is what it's all about, is you've been set free from this world, and now the Lord is trying to make an incursion. He's trying to more and more take more and more territory and spread the light of the gospel, the truth. So here's the devil lying to you. It's a lie to say you're a failure. That's a lie. I'm not a failure. It isn't a lie to say there are giants in the land, but it is a lie to say that they have any power. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. There are giants, but God is greater. There is trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. You know, I feel anxious, but I'm not really anxious because I have the Lord Jesus on my side. So every time the but God comes in there, and it completely changes everything, right? So now that's you, that's us. So as we look at the all-sufficiency, the uniqueness and all-sufficiency of Jesus, this is what it's all about, that he is unique, there's none other like him, and he's all-sufficient. Everything is there. He's one, and he's all. He's the unique and all-sufficient one. Everything is taken care of. It's all over with. And so in this life, as I hang on to that and believe that, it seems to make a change in me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. And every day I get happier. So now I should be experiencing things like, not as selfish as I was yesterday, not as mistrustful, I forgive more, I'm not as darkened in my understanding, I'm not so unclear anymore, I'm not as naive as I used to be, etc., 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 etc. That ought to be the daily growth. And therefore there ought to be a daily shout that goes up. Because when one of these things leave you, it's like a weight that goes out of your soul. It's so graphic. When you get free from fear, like that man on the other end of the phone, woo! You know, he was excited. You know, he was just excited. You know, he was gonna do everything for me. You know, he would have built 10 churches or something, you know, just like that. Didn't know what he was talking about. You know, he was kind of excited that he was free. Why? Because all that energy that had been misused, so destructive, Now he just wanted to serve the Lord and, you know, do everything and so on and so forth. You know, well, that's natural. So here's all this energy now to serve God. And that's what God is doing, is setting you free. Setting you free. And freedom is really free. You shall know the truth. There's truth. And it will set you free. Free from what? Free from lies, free from snares, free to worship, free to love the Lord, free to love your neighbor, free to, free from, free from, free from. So that free from and free to, that's exciting. And that's what happens day by day. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's turn to 1 John. This is a very interesting book. This is a book I think you could meditate on, you know, for months and months and months and not get everything out of it. It's so powerful. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Someone read 5 through 7, and then someone read 8 through 10. 5 through 7 and 8 through 10. And listen very carefully. I will try to chart it as you talk. No, just 5, 6, and 7.
This is the message we have heard from
1 John. 1, 5 through 10 all together. 1, 5 through 10. Okay. Now listen very carefully to this.
This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin.
All right. Now, look at here. This is just the first part. We haven't gone on yet to the second part of this first section. God is light. Now, that's one of the things we said he was, light. God is light. Now, watch what this word light can do. This is the power of this word light. That's why it bears meditation. If we have fellowship with God, so here's me, half dark, half light, because I've been born again. I mean, you know, the equations are not exact, but there's part of me is light, part of me is dark, this is my soul. Here's me fellowshipping with God. The more I fellowship with God, what happens to me? All right? First of all, the darkness starts to go away. There's a war. There's a war between just inside of me. I'm going to win, I'm going to win, I'm going to win, I'm going to win. And so the darkness hates the light. So one of the things that comes out of me right away is hatred. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with those Christians. They make me uncomfortable, etc., etc., etc. That's one thing that's going to happen, isn't it? This is boring, you know, etc., etc. All of that comes out of your soul. You ever heard anything like that? You know, all right, that's typical. Don't be surprised at that. If you're surprised, that's another sin. I'm surprised at my sin. This is another sin, you know. It's as dark as you can paint it, that's you, you know. And no matter how small this gets, there's plenty there. There's plenty there. Okay, so now here's you having fellowship with God. Now then he says, one of the fruits of that, here's a little apple, one of the fruits of that, one of the signs of that is that you'll have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Now, as you know, God is light, but what about brothers and sisters? Okay, they're light too, this part. But they also have darkness in them. They have sin in them. Now, how much sin does God have in him? None. No problem here. I like God. There's a little problem over here. A little problem here. Because God always is able to get at this darkness here, you see. But over here, this guy's darkness and my darkness, they sometimes can have fellowship. Right? We can kind of dark on each other, you know. And... we can really have a real fellowship here. Then we also have this kind of fellowship. So he says, what happens is, but what if my light comes against his darkness? You see? Well, then he says, you're going to have this thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness. And you may even sin. You may even sin. And your darkness will sin with his darkness. And then you'll need forgiveness from God. So it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you see, if I really love God, I'm going to then love my brother and sister. But the thing with my brother and sister, since they got darkness and I got darkness, is they're going to bring out my sins. God brings out my sins, they get forgiven. My brothers and sisters bring out my sins, I'm going to need a lot of blood of Jesus to cover me. You see that? Because at least God didn't have any sins, but these guys do. These guys got sins. So I'm going to feel more justified in jumping on them than I do in jumping on God. Have you ever noticed that? Feel a little bit more justified. You know, it's really hard to accuse God. You know, before I even get it out of my mouth, God, I have a problem. You know, and just don't want to accuse God because he's a little stronger, tougher. You know, you're not really sure because he's invisible what he's going to do. You know, you just never know where he's going to be and so on. So, but these guys over here, you can really get them because they're obvious. You know, you can really see the darkness there. And you can judge those guys really good. So, God says you're going to need blood to cleanse you from all this unrighteousness because they help to bring out your sin. Have you ever noticed how brothers and sisters help to bring out your sin? They really do. Just seeing you in church is enough. It doesn't take long. You don't really have to be very intimate with people to see it. You know that sometimes you can spot a sinner about 10 feet off? You can just see them just that quick. And some have been able to look all the way across a room and could see a sin in a brother or sister. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what we can do. So, all this sin says, you can't say you're a Christian and not get along with these brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, you're going to get along with them. But the only way you can get along with them is forgiveness. Lots and gobs of forgiveness. You need gobs of forgiveness to get along. You're going to need so much forgiveness. Because these people don't know how to behave. Not as well behaved as you are, you know. And they might just, you know, come right out. Okay, listen very carefully then. Verse 7, let's read that again. Whoever was reading. So the more I walk with God, the easier it'll be to walk with my neighbor. You know why? Because God keeps removing my sins. And the more he does that, then when I see my brother's sin, I can forgive it because I've just got mine forgiven. Easy. He just did a log work in mine. It's easy to see the speck in his. You see? Otherwise, I would think his was a big log and mine was a little speck. But if the Lord's really done a work in me and he's just convicted me, you know, of stealing, and then I catch my brother stealing something, I'm not very apt to go to him and say, you thief. You know, it's possible, but less likely. The more the Lord deals. So if we have fellowship in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship not with him, it says, which we do, but with one another. And, he reminds us, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's go on. 8, 9, and 10. Someone.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, so this seems obvious to us, but it's not possible for someone to say, I have no sin in me. In other words, you can't say, I don't tell lies. You know, I don't commit murder. I don't, etc., 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 etc. If you have a flesh, you do all that. It may not be expressed. You may suppress it. You may even repress and say, I've never told a lie. You know, you can do that. Or you could just say, you know, etc. Anyway, it's there though. And as long as you have a flesh, never be shocked or surprised. Never be shocked or surprised. That will help you in dealing with your neighbor. Then you won't be shocked or surprised when someone whom you thought was a spiritual pillar. One of the things that threw this young man that called me today was the Bible study leader, who he thought was one of the most godly men, you know, that he knew, fell into a grievous sin. And that blew him out. You know, and that he couldn't survive from that. You know, he just was thrown by that so completely. He was disillusioned. But had he known himself, he wouldn't have been so shocked by that. And interestingly enough, he fell into the same exact sin. Same exact sin, interestingly enough. So he was horrified by what some brother had done, and then he soon fell into the same exact sin. That's what happens when you're shocked or surprised or disillusioned or illusioned like that. Yeah. Yes.
Setting
man up. Exactly. Exactly. And that's why it's my desire as pastor and the Lord's desire as Lord that everybody here face their illusions about the church, their pictures, their images, and get disillusioned. You quit all that stuff. And then return to your first love. So step one, step two, step three. Step one is, isn't this a wonderful church? Step two is, yuck, what a bunch of people here. Step three is, praise the Lord, God's here too. Right. Yeah. Right. 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 See, people are looking for the perfect church. You know, they've come out of someone with sin in it and so on and so forth. They come to another one and think, well, there's less sin here than there is in the, you know. Yeah, right. So what we want is people that are disillusioned with people. No idols. But we want them to come back, and God says, but get back in there anyway. Now that you're no longer illusioned, you're disillusioned, now you got to go back in and make it. When you learn to mistrust, now you got to go back and trust. Only this time you're not trusting people, you're trusting God in people, in and through them. Because these are God's people too. And He wants you to get along not with perfect angels. Angels are not in the church. He wants you to get along with people who have fleshes, and you have fleshes. You know, there's just a flesh thing. Now, how God makes that work, that's why God is God. Now, He doesn't make us perfect in order to get along, except in marriage. That's the only place where you find there's that perfection. You know? So, all right. Now let's, so if any Christian ever says, I don't sin, then you know that person knows nothing. They know nothing. They certainly don't know God, because if you know God, you know your own sin, and if you know your own sin, then you're gonna be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and they're going to bring out more sin. And it's just going to be one sin-exposing deal. And unless you have a Savior, you're not going to enjoy it. But if you got a Savior, it's a lot of fun. You just keep throwing those sins off to Jesus, and you know He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so you just keep confessing. It gets tiring, I suppose, after a while, but really, it's not too bad. And Saviors like to do things. You know, after He exposes you, He likes to keep forgiving. And after a while, you'll begin to grow in grace. You know, because every time you do confess a sin, if it's really a conviction, really confession, you really have new joy and new power and new peace. And it's kind of exciting, really. And it gives you more strength to face the next one.
How about continuing to face the same one?
You got problems. Got problems.
I remember, like, for instance, I asked God to forgive us for one sin for every day for 6 years in a row.
Right. Okay. That's simple. That's simple. The problem there is you never saw the sin. The problem there is you never saw the sin. What you saw was certainly a sin, but you didn't see the root of that sin. If you had ever seen the root of that sin, you'd have gotten rid of it in a minute.
That's all the consequences of the sin, not the thing itself.
Either that, or let's say it was pride or envy or drunkenness or, you know, some such thing. Well, but that's just the surface of it. You know, behind it was self-pity or anger or something else, you see. And as long as you only saw this, you could confess that all year long and you'd never get at it. Because you could get rid of that thing that night and it'd be back the next morning. You know, and you'd get rid of that again and it'd be back the next morning because that wasn't the root of it. Whatever I said. Huh? How do you find the root? Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the root. See, the problem is here, I can see it and so can my neighbor, but that doesn't mean that's it. See, I might say to my neighbor, you got to get rid of that smoking. You got to cut that anger out. Or I can say to myself, I got to stop this cursing. You know, but that's not going to do it. I mean, if you can do it, great, then you don't have to talk about it. It's already gone. But in many cases, they abide. They're what we call habitual sins, you know. And they have a kind of a stickiness to them, you know. They kind of go and come again and go and come again. Or sometimes they don't go, you know, and so on and so forth. All right? Those sins are only dealt with when they're really out in the open. You see, God will never get anything unless it's out in the open. He will never get anything unless it's out in the open. God's not interested in cleanup jobs. God never patches. God never patches. He never mows the lawn. God is not interested in keeping His lawn mowed. God is one guy. When God goes after a thing, He digs that thing out by the roots, and He's just not interested in lawnmowers. You know, really. He will never do it. You look at any story in the Bible, and God never cleans up. He never has anybody clean up some surface sin. You know, when He goes after it, He goes all the way, right then and there on the spot. When He goes to Nicodemus, He doesn't say, you know, something superficial. He goes right to the heart of the issue. Right to the root. So only the Holy Spirit, only God who is light, can reveal that. So the prayer is, Lord, show me my sin. And if God's a little slow, go to a neighbor. You know, say, I'm always happy to do that. People call me up. Would you please show me all my sins? I'm glad you asked. You know, I got my list going, you know. So if God's slow, you know, there's always others around that aren't so slow, you see. I'm serious. That's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. So we really should be serious about getting after the sin. As long as you got a Savior, you're not afraid of that. As long as you know that God's light is not meant to harm, it's only meant to harm the harm. God doesn't hurt you, He hurts what hurts you. God's only removing the flesh. He's not removing your spirit. He's releasing your spirit. He's killing the flesh. Sure, it's painful to the flesh, but it's joyful to the spirit. That's why His commandments are not burdensome to the spirit, but of course they are to the flesh. All right, so let's read on. If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So anybody who has God's word in them knows they sin. You can't say, I know God, but I don't know of any sin. Sometimes you meet people like that. You say, they say, well, you've done this wrong. I say, well, fine, praise the Lord. What have you done? Nothing. Nothing? I say, well, praise the Lord. It's amazing. How can that be? So it says right here, if you say you have no sin, God's word's not in you. The truth could not be in you then. You're lying. You're lying. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, you are rotten, I say, Amen. What is it this time? What do you got? But if they come not saying what their sin is, you know, if they come, you know, all high and mighty, I want to know, what's your sin? I don't got any. That's why I'm sent to you. I've been sent by God, you know. Well, that's nonsense. You know, if you come and say, Pastor, I had a drinking problem and I noticed you're drinking too much because, you know, we're alike, and God has forgiven me and cleansed me from that, and you need to be too, that's great. Then I can listen to that. But if somebody comes holier than thou and so on and so forth, and they haven't done any sin, you can't listen to that.
Do you think people that minister to other people about their particular sin in their life, should you think that they should have dealt with that sin in their own life?
Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. If you have a smoking problem, then, but nobody knows about it, you go to a person who has a smoking problem, you condemn them, nothing's going to happen. Or it's very unlikely. They'll feel the same guilt you have toward yourself. You hate yourself, and so you're just bringing it out on them. It's going around. Because you don't even know the power of God in your own life. How are you going to get them free? You know. Besides, the devil knows. And if you go to try to free somebody, even if they don't know you're into that sin, the devil knows, and you won't help them. Okay, so anyway, you don't have to be perfect to do it, but you do have to be clean. You should be cleansed as far as you know, right? Then you could help somebody. Like if you've got an area that God has dealt with, then you can easily deal. If I have an area that I've dealt with, you know, and then I see someone else in that area, I don't feel like I'm going to hurt their feelings or something. I go after them ruthlessly because I was into that. And I don't care what they say. I know what it's all about because I was doing that. You know, so I don't have any sympathy for him. Oh, poor fellow, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't believe that. Same as an alcoholic. He meets another alcoholic and just, you know, they don't have any sympathy for him. They just charge right in there. That's the way it should be. But if you're a non-alcoholic and you try to, you know, how could you, you know, and stop that at once, you know, and all that. Well, they know right away. You don't even, they won't let you minister to them often because they know you're too holy and you're too good and you're too clean and sweet. And that's part of their problem. You know, you just increase their judgmentalism. And so on. Anyway, so God is interested in getting rid of all our sins so we can get the speck out of our brothers and sisters' eyes. That's really why He wants to get rid of our sin too, isn't it? Because He does want to get rid of it so you can get the speck out. Because your brothers and sisters have specks. Look around. See the specks? Got specks. Right? We do. We really do. That's true. And God says, you know, when you get rid of the log in your own eye, you'll see clearly to see the speck. There is a speck in your brother's eye. That's just a little speck. But by comparison to your log, you will never, if you ever see any more sin in somebody else, you haven't seen anything. You haven't seen God. If you've seen God, you see a log in your own eye. If you see sin in somebody else's life and you haven't seen bigger, more sin, greater sin, a log, a forest in your own eye, you haven't seen anything. You've never been with God. All right? That's the first thing. Now let's look at chapter 3. Verse 4, someone read 4 through 8. I want you to listen very carefully because we've just read Anyone who says they have not sinned is a liar. Now let's read chapter 3, verse 4. Okay, so there you have it. If you say you have no sin, then you're a liar. And if you say you practice or stay in sin, you're not a Christian. So Christians sin, but they don't stay in their sins. So anybody who says, I don't sin, they're a liar. But anybody who says, I can't help it, they can't be a Christian. Now, we're not just talking about vocabulary, but we're talking about the truth of it. If you're a Christian, then there's no excuse for staying in a sin. You can lie, but you could not be a habitual liar. You could commit murder, but you could not be a murderer. You can commit any sin in the book, and you may commit any sin in the book, and in a real sense, you do commit every sin in the book, in the inside, but you couldn't stay in it. You must make constant and continual warfare, you're not born again. If you're not making constant and continual warfare, then you cannot say you're born again, because that's what born again is. Born again means I have a new heart, and that new heart is constantly bringing light into my soul as I'm looking at the Lord Jesus. As I look at the Lord Jesus, constantly light is coming into my soul, invading the darkness, and changing me. That's a Christian. No, right. No, you're just immature, don't know how to do it, and so on. So someone come along and help you. Now, that's what the body's for. You know, a new Christian needs a lot of help. That's why we're doing like this and so on, because to get everything straight so you can train others and so on and so forth. A new Christian easily falls. They just barely got out of